Praise God. All right, we're going to do Matthew 14 today. We're moving along after 14. We'll be halfway through. Hopefully we still have 6 months left in the semester so we can cover the rest of it. Lord Jesus, we just so thank you for the amazing work that you're doing in Charlottetown among people that we never thought it could be possible, but you have answered prayers, and you are answering prayers. You are answering prayers.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, God.
We just thank you that you have such a heart of compassion for those who are caught in sin. Thank you, O Lord God, that you might be strict on those who are called by your name, but you are just overflowing with such compassion for those who are snared in sin, Lord. And so we just praise you and ask you to help each one of these to emerge from the dungeons of hell, Lord, and enter into life. Hallelujah. We bless you for the good work. Open the doors, Lord, where you would have us, where you would have the doors, and help us to think like you and not to think in such small terms, Lord, but help us to think in that all things are possible in you. We really thank you for this day and for this time. We ask you to bless this reading. We ask you to bless your word to us today, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Amen. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard the news about Jesus, and he said to his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He has risen from the dead, and that is why miraculous powers are at work in him. For when Herod had John arrested, he bound him and put him in prison on account of Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip. For John had been saying to him, 'It is not lawful for you to have her.' And although he wanted to put him to death, he feared the multitude because they regarded him as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday came, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. Thereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatever she asked. Having been prompted by her mother, she said, 'Give me here on a platter the head of John the Baptist.' And although he was grieved, the king commanded it to be given because of his oaths and because of his dinner guests. He sent and had John beheaded in the prison, and his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. And his disciples came and took away the body and buried it, and they went and reported to Jesus. Now when Jesus heard it, he withdrew from there in a boat to a lonely place by himself. And when the multitudes heard of this, they followed him on foot from the cities. And when he went ashore, he saw a great multitude and felt compassion for them and healed their sick. And when it was evening, the disciples came to him saying, 'The place is desolate and the time is already past. So send the multitudes away that they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves.' But Jesus said to them, 'They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat.' They said to him, 'We have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he said, 'Bring them here to me.' And ordering the multitudes to recline on the grass, he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. Looking up toward heaven, he blessed the food and breaking the loaves, he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the multitudes. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they picked up what was left over of the broken pieces, 12 full baskets. And there were about 5,000 men who ate, aside from women and children."
It's probably more than double the number.
Yeah. Now, I used to serve I used to be kitchen staff at the university I went to, and we used to feed 3,000. It would take us 3 hours of continual serving just to serve 3,000. And this would have been three times that number. Mm-hmm. So the logistics are like insane of just feeding 10,000. It had to be at least 10,000 in plus kids.
Especially since they were all people who had walked all that day.
Yeah,
like they were hungry.
I mean, it's an amazing thing logistically, even to feed. It's like feeding a city, right? Like
or
here
us.
That's least what it's like. Well,
but they had leftovers.
Right, exactly. Because God was cooking. it took God to make leftovers. We need Him here. But it would be like feeding all of Charlottetown and all of Greater Charlottetown, all of them, everybody in Charlottetown, Stratford, and all the surrounding communities, Greater Charlottetown.
This summer, Chief, barbecue ministry.
Barbecue.
Two burgers and five hot buns.
But I think of this, I actually think of this scripture quite often as we go out to minister, because the Lord has the bread of life. And so many, many times as we go out, we ask the Lord to break the bread of life, give it to His disciples, which is us, that we can hand it to the multitudes. That, and it's just a wonderful thought of Him giving miraculous living bread to everyone, and that there's no shortage. There's no shortage of living bread for Him. And so many, many times in our concerts, that's we refer to the scripture. Immediately He made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of Him to the other side while He sent the multitudes away. And after He had sent the multitudes away, He went up to the mountain by Himself to pray. And when it was evening, He was there alone. But the boat was already many stadia away from the land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, He came to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were frightened, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take courage, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered and said, "Lord, if it is You, command me to come to You on the water." And He said, "Come." Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out His hand and took hold of him and said to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" When they got into the boat, the wind stopped, and those who were in the boat worshipped Him, saying, "You are certainly God's Son." When they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized Him, they sent into all the surrounding district and brought to Him all who were sick. They began to entreat Him that they might just touch the fringe of His cloak, and as many as touched it were cured. What I want to focus on today is verse 29, where Jesus says to Peter, "Come." Jesus called Peter to do something that was impossible. He called him to do something that was supernatural. He called him to do something that was absolutely impossible. And Peter came. And this call, come, is representative of what Jesus has spoken to each one of us and each one who is a disciple of Christ. He calls us, come, and enter into a life that is supernatural. He bids us to enter into a supernatural life, just as Peter was called to get out of the boat, and it was totally supernatural for him to do that. And so the life that God has called his disciples to is a supernatural life. And when he called his disciples, he said, come, follow me. And immediately they left their nets and they followed him. And when they did that, they left the realm of the natural and they entered into the supernatural. When they left their nets to follow Jesus, they entered into a new supernatural life with Christ. And they left behind all that was natural. It was impossible. It was just as impossible for them to leave their nets to follow him as it was for Peter to get out of the boat and walk on water. It's the same miracle. It's the same miracle power. Because it's impossible for us to be alive without natural means. Okay? And so the very first thing that Jesus taught was that we were all to enter into a supernatural life. That's what Jesus taught. And it's very hard for the natural man to grasp the supernatural life which God has called us to. So we read in the Sermon on the Mount, right? Well, the Sermon on the Mount is just full of the supernatural. It says, for this reason, I say to you, take no thought of what you shall eat or drink or what you shall wear. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap, yet your heavenly Father takes care of them. He says, will he not much more do so for you, O men of little faith? For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek, but your Father knows that you need these things. Seek first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness. All these things will be added to you. Okay? This is a supernatural statement. This is not natural. This is not normal. This is impossible. This is an impossible lifestyle that the Lord has called us to. Yet, he has called. He has called. And he says, leave the nets behind. Leave all thought about worrying about what you're going to do, eat, drink, wear, sleep, where you're going to be. Leave it to me. I know that you need these things and I will take care of you. And so he calls the disciples to live in a supernatural way. And he's still calling disciples the same way. He's still calling disciples to follow him in a supernatural way. Now, when you begin to take the steps to follow him into the supernatural, all of everything begins to scream, right? Mm-hmm. Everything is so contrary to all of our human reasoning. It's so contrary to everything that's so important. And we will be greatly, greatly hindered and dissuaded from doing something that looks like suicide to the world. Okay, so in many ways, those who would oppose are most likely earnestly concerned and really actually are thinking of our good.
Yeah.
And they're just watching someone do something that's impossible. And so there's the real element of concern. There's also the satanic element of concern that you are going to follow after the Lord. And so that element is very much mixed in. But there, on the human side, there's a lot of regular human, whatever, thinking and reasoning and wanting to protect you. But
in the natural.
In the natural, right. But there's an element, there's a factor which they don't know, which is that God has called us to a supernatural life. Now, we are very blessed because we have the testimony and the example of those who have gotten out of the boat to follow Jesus. And so we have these fishermen, tax gatherers, ordinary guys, regular guys, who heard the call, come, follow me, get out of the boat. Get out of the boat and follow me. And these guys, they said, okay. And they did. They got out of the boat and they followed after the master. And what did God do? Okay. Now these guys were, they would have been opposed just like you are. They were young men. They were probably exactly the same age as most people here. They would have been in their early 20s. And Jesus was the master. He would have been probably 8 or 10 years older than the disciples. So these guys were young men. And you can, Peter was older because he had a son, right? Sons? Right. Yeah, so he would have been older. But there were probably young men the same age as us, in the mix for sure. And they would have been opposed the same way as everyone else. And you can imagine, probably Peter's wife wasn't that keen on him following the master. And she probably had a few words to say to him about leaving his nets to go follow Jesus. So I'm sure he had some flack thrown at him. And they would experience flack just like everyone in this room would. They would have all the pressure, like, what do you mean you're leaving your boat, your net, and you're going out to follow this guy? It would have been intense. But they heeded the cry, and they followed the master. And what did God do for those who said yes, and they left their nets? What did God do for those disciples, those men, those ordinary men? What did he do for them? He turned them into the apostles, and then he built the foundation of the New Jerusalem upon them, so that their names are on the pillars of the New Jerusalem forever. And they are the pillars. They are the foundation of the New Jerusalem. These ordinary guys, absolutely the same as Elliot, the same as John, the same as Roger, regular guys, have now become the foundation gemstones of the New Jerusalem because they said yes. And they entered into a supernatural lifestyle when they said yes. It's like the Lord said, come, and they went, and they had, and they left behind all of the natural ways for them to be supported or to be alive or the ordinary pursuits. Like, you can be sure Peter was an ambitious man and was already looking at new boats and adding extra crews. And you can be sure he was. He was just a regular guy. And everybody thinks in terms of building and expanding and getting better, bigger, money, more money. That's the reasoning of men. And we're good at that sort of thing. And these guys abandoned that to follow after the Lord. Wow, crazy? Insane? Yes, by the world standard, impossible. They entered into a supernatural lifestyle, and the Lord sustained them all the days of their life and then made them to be the foundation of the New Jerusalem. And so, God is still calling today, men and women today. He's still calling, and he's called some of you. And he's called you to get out of the boat and come. And we have the testimony of those who have gone before that have said, yes, Lord. And we read about what God did with those who said yes and who got out of the boat. Contrary to every single reasonable thing, everything that could be reasonable, everything that was normal, everything that was prudent, everything that was worldly wise, they left it behind. I love Rosalind Goforth, who left her promising art career to follow. She said yes. And God made her to be so blessed. Rosalind and Jonathan Goforth's lives were so blessed. They have millions of stars in their, of gems in their crown. Millions of people have come to Christ through them, and they're still following.
Right, and the inspiration for each one of us,
Look
and say, wow.
And so they left all that was ordinary to follow an extraordinary God. We have Gladys Allward, who was a chambermaid, and God called her, and she said, okay, send me. And she just went to China by herself. And she had no way to be alive, but she said, okay. She ended up ministering to the king and the queen of China, Chiang Kai-shek and his wife, and others who were in amazingly high positions. She was appointed directly by Madam Chiang Kai-shek to minister as a minister in China. And I mean, it is amazing what God did with this little life who was a chambermaid and made her to be with kings and queens and princes and army generals. An army general wanted to marry her. This is from being a chambermaid because she said yes. And she went out with no possibility of support in any for anything except for God's word. And then in more recent times, we have a contemporary of mine, Jackie Pullinger, who, as a young woman, she said yes to God. She got out of the boat. She left everything that was normal. She left all of her security. She had to go contrary to so many opinions, but she had a godly pastor who said, if God called you, you better go. The testimony of her life is insane. It's insane. And we're out there, this team is out there in Charlottetown because Jackie Pullinger said yes to the Lord. And we started to see what God could do through a single person in the midst of intense corruption. And that was the inspiration for us, you know, many years later to go into Charlottetown to minister to the same kind of people because we saw that God would honor that kind of work, that kind of dedication. Now, Jackie went out and she had nothing. No mission society, no money, no support network, no newsletter. She had nothing. She had God and God's word. And people would send her cash. And these drug addicts would deliver it to her. Or it would be stuck in a wall with her name on it for who knows how many days. And no one would touch it until it got to her. And lots of money. I mean, it's just amazing what God did to support her. So that God has called us to a supernatural life. And if we will get out of the boat, we will experience the supernatural continually. Now, this story is an awesome illustration for those who are hearing the call of God and who are inspired. There's a reason, there's a method of to our madness in asking everyone to read at least 4 biographies while they're here. You notice we're not going through all kinds of other types of books. We're just concentrating on the testimony of those who said yes. So that we'll be inspired also to have the courage to say, yes, Lord, I will go. And so we see their amazing testimony, their amazing lives, because they said yes. And now we have this scripture that encourages us, because as we get out of the boat, or even before we get out of the boat, we're looking at Jesus. Like right now, we're just like looking at Jesus. Like, Jesus, yeah, you're the way, the truth, and the life. I want to be your disciple. We look at him and we're full of faith, we're full of courage, and we're full of divine ambition to follow him. And then somebody says, well, you kind of need to grow up, don't you? It's kind of ridiculous, don't you think, to do that? We begin looking at the wind and the waves. We begin to look at, oh, how could I ever be supported? How could I be alive? How could I pay my bills? How could I advance? How can I accomplish my career? How can I do? And suddenly we begin to get very tremulous, and we get to be very afraid. And what happens? We begin to sink. Oh, it's impossible. I can't do it. God's called other people, and he's not called me, and he can do it for others, but he can't do it for me, because we're looking at the circumstances, and they're just, it's just impossible. And so what we've done in that moment, of course, we've just taken our eyes off of Jesus, and we've looked at the wind and the waves, when we said to ourselves, that's impossible. This is impossible. I can't do this. It's impossible. And of course, you got the arm around the shoulder. What you're trying to do, of course, is impossible. Oh, it's impossible. And all we have to do is look at natural reality, and it is impossible. And so it's very, very easy to have our eyes distracted to the common things around us, which is that it's impossible to live not pursuing any natural course, right? But Jesus is supernatural. And so the beauty of this little passage is, not only does it instruct us to keep our eyes on the Master, and if we keep our eyes on the Master, we will stay up, we will stay walking on the water, we will stay supported in Christ. His hand will be under our steps, each one under the water. His hand will be there to guide us and to uphold us. Not only will he do that as we look at him, but if we doubt and we say, I can't do this, and we start to sink, guess what he does? He reaches out his hand. He says, why did you doubt? He just takes out his hand, and we're safe. So we're safe no matter what. We're safe no matter what. If we say, okay, Lord, I'm getting out of the boat and I'm going to follow you, we're safe. We're safer if we believe, but if we doubt, we're still safe, because he loves us, and he's glad. He was glad for Peter, even though he rebuked him, even though he gently rebuked him, he was still pleased that he had enough audacity to get out of the boat. He knows that none of the other ones got out of the boat, but Peter did. And so even though he sunk and was gently reprimanded, yet God was pleased with him because he did get out of the boat. And so with us, as we seek to follow after the call of God in our lives, man, the very fact of us looking to him to do it is pleasing to him. And he will support you if you have faith, and he'll support you if you doubt. He will rescue you if you doubt. He'll support you if you believe. Like, his heart is for you. It's toward you. And as you go forward in faith, God will do the same with you, each one, as he did with Jackie, Gladys, Mary Slessor, George Mueller, George Whitfield, Jonathan Goforth. He'll do the same thing. He'll write a book. He'll write a book out of your life. It may not be published, and no one may see it till the kingdom, but he'll write a book about your lives. He will. He's already starting some chapters, which is very cool. And what I want to do is, from personal testimony, encourage you not to look back. And I say that because, as you know, I am a person who is zealous for the things of God. And I was zealous for the things of God from the minute I got saved. From the day I got saved, I was zealous for God. And I have walked on the water. I walked on the water many, many times. I was supernaturally upheld many times as a young man. And I saw God do great, mighty things. And when I was a little bit older, after I was married, I had one or two kids, I caved into the pressure. I was so mightily opposed by those that I loved and respected. I was so mightily opposed by my father, by my father-in-law, and all those around me. I was so opposed, and they made me feel so ashamed that I wasn't going after all the natural worldly things. And they had applied so much pressure that I caved. And I said, okay, well, I'll just start a business, and that way I can do whatever time I have will be my own, and I can just serve God, which I did for many years. I never stopped serving the Lord during all the time that I caved to that pressure. I never stopped. But God would have already written a book in my life had I not. And now I'm only just now starting I'm only now getting back to where I started. And I lost basically my whole life because of giving into that pressure. And that's what I want to caution you guys not to do. Mm-hmm. Not to do. Jesus is more important. He's more important than anything else. And you are going to be opposed, and you're going to have to make a choice. And I say, make the hard choice. I caved in because I didn't have any example of anybody who had ever done it before. I never knew a single person who had left all to follow Jesus except the disciples. And that's why when we locked onto these biographies of men and women everywhere who said yes to the Lord and they just followed him with a single eye, man, it regenerated, it rejuvenated my soul. And I said, see, I was right. I could have done that. I should have done that. And that's why I'm so big on the biographies. Don't neglect them. Don't substitute them for something else. While you're here for this semester, read the biographies because they will greatly encourage you. The testimonies of people who actually did what we are trying to do. So that's a great, strong encouragement for us. And I want to personally testify that if you cave, you will regret it. And if you don't cave, God will write a book out of your life. You'll have a testimony. You'll have a testimony like Jackie Pullinger, because he takes ordinary people and he does extraordinary things with them. All he needs is somebody who says, okay, that's all he needs. And then everything else, he takes a young boy from Connecticut. He takes down cannibal tribes with him and does all these supernatural things because Garlock just said, okay. Okay, so there's nothing unusual about Henry Garlock. He was just like us. So God takes ordinary people and he makes extraordinary lives out of them. And all it takes is surrender and saying, okay. And it's just like, okay, I'm getting out of the boat. I'm going to follow the Lord. And we have this wonderful scripture that says, he will support us. He will uphold our steps. And that if we doubt, he will still hold out his hand. You'll notice Peter didn't have to grab onto Jesus' hand. Jesus took his hand. And that's very significant because Peter in his panic might have still gone under if he had to grab Jesus' hand. No, Jesus just didn't lock onto him. And so it is with us. Jesus will take care of each one. He will take care of us. And so this is a beautiful thing for people like us who have zero budget. Mm-hmm. And we need to pray for God's guidance, that He will help us to act in a way that's becoming of serving someone who serves a God who is huge. Mm-hmm. And that we would leave behind our tiny, tiny little, like, can I go from praying for the gas money to get to Charlottetown for $10 or $15 for gas to, like, wow, the God who provided the gas money can provide anything for us to minister in His name, and He will. As long as it's not just ridiculous and earthly minded and kingdom building. You know, we wouldn't want to build a world manly man's kingdom. But if it's about God's kingdom, phew, there's no end to what He will do for us. So for those who are called here, put your hand on the plow and don't look back. Take the flak. Just take it. Just say, you know, I've chosen Jesus. And it's not that I don't love you. I love you, but I'm following Jesus. Period. And I'm not going to be dissuaded. And that one who takes that stand will be also a beautiful, beautiful part of the structure, that he will be gems in the kingdom of heaven. He will be part of the New Jerusalem as well. Lord God, we just ask you to seal these things to our hearts. Give us a single eye, as Roger prayed this morning, a single eye for the kingdom of heaven. Let us leave behind all worldliness, all fear, all distraction, all involvement with carnal security. Let us throw our lives, our lot in with you, and let us cast our lives in with you, O Lord God. I thank you for the young people that you have brought here. And I thank you that they wouldn't be here, but that you called them. They couldn't be here. And so I pray, O Lord, that you would wonderfully direct their steps and bring them into a firm resolve to step out of the boat, to follow you no matter what the cost. And that you would write a book through their lives, Lord. Amen. Each of their lives, Lord. Yes, Lord. We really thank you for this time together, and we ask you to greatly bless it and prosper our souls.
Yes,
in Jesus' name. Amen.